Daniel chapter 3. This past Christmas break, we went and saw my in-laws in Tennessee, and on the way back to Virginia, we stopped by a place called Gatlinburg. Anybody ever been to Gatlinburg? I love Gatlinburg. You know, it's a tourist trap. There's no doubt about it. And on the way to Gatlinburg, we stopped at a place called Smoky Mountain Knife Works. Anybody know Smoky? I love Smoky Mountain Knife Works. And we stopped there, and I told the kids, I said, listen, as an early Christmas present, I got three kids, two boys and a girl. Andrew's here. Josiah's coming next year. Melody's our youngest. I said, pick out a knife, and that'll be an early Christmas present for you. And so they went running through the store, finding their stuff. Andrew found a really nice knife, and Josiah showed me the knife he was going to get. And Melody got a sweatshirt. There is a place for the girls where you can go shop. She wasn't really interested in knives, but she got herself a sweatshirt. And I looked at the knives that my boys had, and I said, now a good dad can't let his boys outdo them, you know. I got to go find me a man's knife. And so my brother had told me, he said, call me up when you get there. He's been there many times, and he sells things, and he's been in that area as he travels. And he said, I'll tell you where the good knives and good prices on knives are. And so I call him up, and he's trying to direct me to wherever this is. I'm going the wrong side of the store, talking out loud and speakerphone, embarrassing my kids, you know. And I finally get to the spot, and they had these knives. They're called Damascus steel knives. I think they're going to put a picture up there. I don't know if you've ever seen it. I don't know if it's allowed to have a knife on campus, but I hope it's okay. But this is Damascus steel. It's some of the hardest steel on earth. And let me tell you about how it's made. They take this steel and they put it in the forge and they fold it over on itself. And then they'll bang it on the anvil and then they'll put it back into the forge and they'll fold it over again. And if you could go to the next picture and you can see it a little closer up. Do you see those squiggly lines there? That's from them dozens and dozens of times sticking this knife in the fire and banging on it in the anvil. And it gets to a point, the reason it's so strong is it gets to a point where there's little or no breaking points on it. Can I tell you this morning, Ambassador Baptist College professors, Ambassador Baptist College students, Ambassador Baptist College alumni, and anybody else that's here, God needs some Christians who have little to no breaking points. I want to speak this morning on faithfulness forged in the fire. Faithfulness forged in the fire. I think the Lord has a theme this week that we've been listening to. And God gave me this message a while back. And I want us to see three young men who stood faithful for their God, who faced the fiery furnace of affliction with great courage and strength. Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, you probably better know them with their Babylonian names, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And you know the story, I won't spend long on it, but King Nebuchadnezzar, perhaps the most powerful man that's ever lived, ruler of that known world, he had made a statue of himself, 90 feet high, they say it was, 9 feet wide. And he had commanded all the people to come and to bow when the music played. By the way, that says something about music. This isn't a message on music, but let me tell you something. Music's important in your ministry, and Satan wants you to use his music. God wants you to use his. But when he played the music, he wanted all those people to bow down and worship him and his gods. Well, there were three young men in that sea of humanity that when everybody else bowed, can you just see it in your eyes? Three guys stood tall together. And the Chaldeans came and ratted on them to the king, and the king was furious, the Bible says. The king was angry there in verse 14, and we pick it up in verse 15. He must have liked them, because I imagine anybody else, he probably would have just done it right there and then. But he gave them another warning in verse 15. So now if you'd be ready, that at what time, maybe you didn't hear me right, he says, that at what time you hear the sound of the cornet, flute, harp, sackbut, psaltery, and dulcimer, and all kinds of music, ye fall down. Ye fall down and worship the image which I've made. Well, but if ye worship not, ye shall be cast the same hour into the midst of a burning fiery furnace. And who is that God that shall deliver you out of my hands? Wow. What a scary statement. For Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, but let me tell you, scary for him too, because what a blasphemous statement he made. And by the way, he's going to learn his lesson in chapter 4. We'll talk about that in a second. But I love verse 16. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we are not careful to answer thee in this matter. You know what that shows me? They were careful to answer him. There was respect there. And I think in even what they said here, they tried to do it with as much respect as they could to authority. But in verse 17, they said, if it be so, our God, whom we serve, by the way, the same God that we serve today, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us out of thine hand, O king. But if not, and that reminds me of Job, who said, though he shall slay me, yet will I trust in him. But if not, be it known unto thee, O king, that we will not serve thy gods, nor worship the golden image which thou hast set up. Wow. What faithfulness. Unwavering faithfulness. And I want you to notice several ways how you too can have this type of faithfulness. I want you to notice first, fire-forged faithfulness is a faithfulness that has a certain kind of fight. It has a certain kind of fight. Now, let me help you understand something. There's a way that God wants us to fight. And there have been some Christians who haven't fought in the right way and with the right spirit. You know how you fight? You fight with love. You fight with peace. You fight with gentleness, goodness, meekness, and temperance. You don't fight in the flesh. But there's a lot of preachers that have fought in the flesh. God help us. And it's interesting, the Bible gives us one thing that's our offensive weapon in Ephesians. But you know really what it says there, the way that we fight is by standing. Exactly what these three Hebrew children did. Now, there are a lot of people who are willing to fight for things that are important to them. I'm thankful for our founding fathers who fought for our country, for us to have a place where we can freely worship God and preach the gospel and worship together. Aren't you thankful? You know, I'm thankful for the soldiers that have died to keep those freedoms for us. But let me tell you, as we get further away from wars and the founding of our country, a lot of people have forgotten those battles that were fought. Can I tell you the same is true in fundamentalism? Young people, don't you forget the battles that have been fought by some of these founding professors and Dr. Comfort that have been fought against the old devil. And it's time for someone to take up the torch. It's time for another generation to stand. You know, I think about people that come, we live near D.C., people that come there and they come with all their, you know, their agendas and they're fighting for their causes, some good, most bad. Over the past years, we've seen the people of Israel, last year, fighting to protect their country from bloodthirsty terrorists. You know, a lot of people fight for things. But I would ask you this, how many people like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego are fighting for God? That's the battle you want to wage, young people. I'm so thankful for the faculty here that have fought that battle. I'm thankful for the current faculty that are fighting that battle. But where is the next generation of fighters? Now notice, a person with this kind of faithfulness is someone who keeps fighting no matter the circumstances. Look at verse 7. It says there, therefore, at the time when all the people heard the sound of them. We're just going to say music, okay? So I don't have to keep repeating all the instruments. All the people, the nations, and the languages. Notice what it says there. Did you see that? All fell down and worship the golden images that Nebuchadnezzar the king had set up. And you know what happened here? They did right, even when no one else would. When things looked bleak, they still stood tall for God. Hey, can I say something in this 35th anniversary? God forbid this college should ever change, but if it ever did, keep standing tall. I thought I was going to go to Baptist Bible College in Springfield, Missouri. It's where my dad went back in the 70s. It was a good school back then. They sent out many, many missionaries around this world preaching the gospel. They stood and they fought. And my dad remembers a statement just like Dr. Schrett said yesterday. And when we went to visit that campus, he remembered the professor saying, if we ever change, you come back and you let us know. Doesn't that sound familiar? And we got on campus. Dad had gone off and started a church, and he hadn't really kept in touch much. He was out east. That was out in the Midwest. The drum sets up on the platform, and I'm telling you, it had changed. And my dad, I looked at my dad crying tears. He was heartbroken. But there were two professors there that were there when Dad was there. Dad got an appointment with both those guys. And he let them know in no uncertain terms they had changed. You know, I'm so thankful my dad stood even when his college didn't. God forbid that should happen here. But are you willing to stand no matter the circumstances? I remember my senior year, we had a junior-senior banquet, and we ate there. And, you know, as good teenagers, we did what all teenagers do after that banquet. We went and ate somewhere else. And so we went to some nice restaurant, and we were going to eat there. And I remember sitting down at this, and all the kids in my class and class below me, and all of a sudden some music began to play. Some rock music began to play in a room a little bit off in the distance, and it was a dance room. And all of a sudden, all these my classmates got up and started walking toward the dance room. I got to tell you, I was shocked. Some of the people that got up, some I wasn't. And I remember sitting there at that table, heartbroken. But I remember looking down that table and I saw one other girl sitting there. Her name was Sally Stoner. She's now Sally Stober. She's a pastor's wife. And consequently, by God's grace, I'm still in the ministry today. But I remember how tough it was to stand when nobody else was standing. I thank God for Sally, though. Hey, let me tell you, three of some of the best preachers I ever heard here at Ambassador. Two of them were college students here. One bowed down to Pentecostalism. Great preacher. One bowed down to liberalism. Fantastic preacher. One bowed down to something I can't even mention in public. Great preacher. But can I tell you something? I don't care how well you preach. I care how well you live. And if you live right, God will take care of the preaching. I'm not saying I don't believe preaching is important. I do believe it. I believe preaching is king and music is queen. But let me tell you something. If you don't love God with all your heart, then the king and queen have gotten a divorce in your life. You've got to walk with God. You got to love the Lord. And if you don't, you might preach in front of big crowds. And some of those guys do. But you'll be the biggest tinkling cymbal anybody's ever heard. Preaching to itching ears. Ephesians 6:13 through 14 says this, and having done all to stand. Stand! Now I'm here to say this morning by the grace of God, professors, keep standing. Students, keep standing. Alumni, stand, no matter what the consequences are, the circumstances. Notice someone who keeps fighting no matter the consequences. In verse 15, it says, now if you be ready that at that time you hear the sound of the instruments, you fall down and worship the image which I have made, well, but if you worship not, you shall be cast the same hour into the midst of a burning fiery furnace. Can you imagine as he said that, them looking over at it? And the fire burning high and hot. And the anger of this king and what he's saying to them. I don't know if you know the story behind the hymn, I Have Decided to Follow Jesus. A missionary had gone into a headhunting group village in India. And it was tough winning people to the Lord there. It was dangerous, but he led one family to the Lord. And then he went off, and that family, God changed them so much that people started getting saved from their testimony. And that village was starting to be transformed, and the chief and some of the other leaders were upset about this, and they came and they dragged him and his family out of their house and said, you recant, you reject this Jesus or else. They had his two boys there, and they said, if you don't, we'll kill your two boys. And the guy said this, I've decided to follow Jesus. There is no turning back. As his boys laid there lifeless on the ground, the chief said, I don't know if you understood me well, but if you don't turn from this Jesus, I'm going to kill your wife. I can just imagine as he looked into the eyes of his wife. He said this, though no one is here to go with me, still I will follow. and killed his wife. And then the chief looked at him and said, look, buddy, if you don't reject your Jesus, you're as good as dead. And he said this, the world can be behind me, but the cross is still before me. There is no turning back. He stood no matter the consequences, no matter the circumstances, no matter the consequences. Hey, this fight, this type of fight is someone who keeps fighting no matter the continuances. Hey, listen, faithfulness is that is forged in the fire is a faithfulness that is tested and retested. That knife became that way because it kept getting folded over and beat on. And God is doing that in our life, not because he doesn't love us, but because he loves us and wants us to be stronger. This wasn't their first test. Look at verse 1 of chapter 1. In the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, came Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, unto Jerusalem. Notice, and besieged it. Now, there's a lot in that statement. They probably lost loved ones. Most likely, their mom and dads had been killed. And then they had been kidnapped from their home. Look at verse 3. It says, and the king spake unto Ashpenaz, the master of the eunuchs, that he should bring certain of the children of Israel and of the king's seed and of the princes, taken from their home, taken from their friends, taken from their school, taken from their what they were comfortable with. Kidnapped. They had been faced with temptation. We saw this with Daniel in verse 8 of chapter 1. It says, but Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with the portion of the king's meat nor with the wine which he drank. And let me tell you, that was Shadrach and Meshach and Abednego too. They'd gone through some temptations. And let me ask you, what is your breaking point? Is it the second time through a trial? Is it the fifth time going through a trial? We had a dear, godly woman, a prayer warrior in our church who just recently went on to be with the Lord. And at the funeral, I heard that she had had cancer 4 times. She'd been on dialysis longer than anybody I've known, 10 years of hemodialysis. But I tell you, she was a prayer warrior and she was godly, but I can't imagine hearing cancer the first time, let alone hearing that word 4 times. She was faithful to God. I remember when I found out I had a brain tumor and I'd had Bell's palsy. And I remember getting it for the 5th time. Man, going through a test another time is difficult. It's not easy. I remember when Josiah, our middle son, was born. Lord willing, he'll be here in the fall. And I remember he was born without kidneys that function. And I remember walking through that hospital door, driving an hour to get there, hour back, day after day, my wife and I to be with him for weeks on end. It was tough. And I remember when he got a transplant, God was good. He got a kidney and he got something called aplastic anemia. And the medicine he was taking to try to prevent his body from rejecting the kidney caused his body not to make blood. And it wasn't a couple weeks, it was months in the hospital. And I love my wife, she was so faithful. But I gotta tell you, it was hard walking through those hospital doors again. It's hard on pastor visits to walk through hospital doors for me. But God's given me tears to understand what people are going through. And to remind me that we need to keep standing no matter how many times we go through the trial. Jesus was the author and finisher of our faith. What a great example. So we've seen that fire forged faithfulness is one that has a certain kind of fight. Notice number 2, and we'll go quickly, faithfulness that has a certain kind of faith. And we see 3 things that stand out about their faith. I see first, faith that has convictions based on scriptures. And listen, as Christians, we have to know this book. And we have to be determined to live by what we know. Thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against thee. How well do you know this book? I'm shocked how many Christians don't know what the Bible says. 2 Timothy 3:16-17 says, all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God and the woman of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Listen to me. YouTube might be a good place to find out how to change your oil. It's not the place to go to find out your doctrine. We laugh, but it's happening all over the place with young people and older people that have been in the ministry for years. Get in the Word of God. Find out what it says and live your life based on the convictions found in this book. Do you know the Bible says that it's an abomination for a woman to wear that which pertains to a man? And vice versa? And yet I look around at churches and I don't get it. Pastors, their wives dressing in guys' clothing. I watched a YouTube video on a debate. It was between two transgender people, one that had gotten saved and went back to being what God had made her to be, and a transgender. But in the middle of that debate, I'll never forget this, the transgender person pointed out, he said, "You Christians are a bunch of hypocrites. I see your churches. I see all the women in your churches wearing pants. And you want to talk to me about how I dress? God help us when it's the transgender person who realizes what's right and wrong and not us as Christians when we have God's word to speak to us. Do you know the Bible speaks of the thigh as nakedness? Hey, men, fathers, you better have some convictions about how your ladies are going to dress. And for those that haven't been in the ministry, you have no clue the counseling sessions on pornography and the things that men struggle with in churches. Listen, God's word has a lot of things to say about music. And yet, people just want to do what their flesh wants. And we forget what God has said. It's obvious that these three Hebrew children knew God's word, isn't it? How else would they have known to not eat the king's meat? I think someone referenced that earlier this week. They knew and had convictions because of Leviticus 11 and verse 8. Of their flesh shall you not eat, and their carcasses shall you not touch. They are unclean to you. How else did they know not to drink the king's wine? Well, they knew and had a conviction based, I believe, on Proverbs. They had Proverbs, chapter 23, verses 31 through 33. Look not thou upon the wine when it's red. By the way, for those that argue for social drinking, the Bible's not talking about drunkenness here. It says, don't even look at it. Can I tell you, there's been Ambassador Baptist College alumni on social media fighting for social drinking. Read your Bible and live by it. And can I tell you, some of those guys have never sat in an office with a family who's been ravished by the drink. Who's been absolutely wrecked. Stay away from it. Help your people stay away from it. They'll be helped by it. But they knew because they got in the Word of God and they knew what God had said. How else would they know not to bow down to the king's statue or worship his gods? Exodus 20 and verses 4 through 5. They knew, thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image. Hey, I wonder, would you have known what to do because of your knowledge of the Word of God? So we've seen a fire forged faithfulness has a certain kind of fight. It has a certain kind of faith. And notice in conclusion, it has a certain kind of friend. You need some good friends if you're going to stand. These guys had them, didn't they? If you're going to be faithful, then you're going to need a friend. I think about Abraham. It was lonely for Abraham, wasn't it? Going to a place where God had called him. But Abraham, praise God, had Sarah. Thank God for a godly wife. And I'm so thankful for Benita. Honey, I love you, and I so appreciate you standing by my side. Let me tell you something. The whole world could be against me, but if my wife is backing me up and I've got my Bible in the Lord, I'm ready to go. I thank God for a godly wife. He that findeth a wife findeth a good thing. You single guys and girls, get together. Hey, it was lonely for Noah. I hear preachers say, oh, Noah preached 100 years. And no one got saved. That's false. It's actually false. His family got saved. His family stood with him. Can I tell you? It's a sweet, sweet blessing to serve God with your family. Don't get so busy in the ministry that you don't spend time with your family, and don't be so separated unto the ministry you don't involve your family. Amen. I thank God for godly kids. So thankful for Andrew and him being here, getting the godly training, and I believe he loves the Lord with all his heart. My buddy Josiah, my daughter Melody, it's a sweet, sweet thing to have a godly family. And as they get older, they transition into friends. They're always friends, but you know, it's a little different earlier on. The things you talk about. Hey, it was lonely for David, but he had a Jonathan. Well, I'm so thankful for godly ministry friends. And some of you ones that are dating, don't forget to make some friends with other guys. Here, and other girls, give it a little break. Let it breathe a little bit. Your relationship will be better for it, okay? And hang out with some buddies and hang out with some girls, because some of these people are going to be some of your best friends out in the ministry. I'm talking about a Tim Schmidt. Love you, brother. I'm talking about a Tom Crampert, a Daniel Fox, a Scott Devane. I served with him at Temple. Brother Beal, Dwight Smith, Levi Dietrich, Nathan Dietrich. I could go on and on. I'm not saying I talk with these guys every week, but when I do talk with them, it is sweet and it is wonderful. And the counsel is such a blessing. Paul Crow, John Godfrey, I could go on and on. Notice the certain kinds of friends that faithful people have. They are friends with godly friends. I remember my youth pastor said before I came off to college, he said, you find the most godly friends on campus and you hang out with them. I found Nathan Dietrich. I found Paul Crow. They were seniors. I was a freshman, but I started hanging out with them because I wanted to have some godly friends. And I appreciate them putting up with me. Putting up with the college seventh grader. And befriending me. And influencing my life. Hey, listen, everyone needs godly friends. I don't care who you are. Proverbs 27:17, iron sharpeneth iron. So a man sharpeneth the countenance of his friend. Hey, make friends, pastors, with your people in your church. Now, you got to be careful. You can't have favorites, but make friends with your people. Befriend them. Be a great friend to them. And you'll benefit from that. Proverbs 13:20, he that walketh with wise men shall be wise, but a companion of fools shall be destroyed. Ecclesiastes 4:9-10, two are better than one, because they have a good reward for their labor. For if they fall, the one will lift up his fellow. And I see in these young men, these three young men, they were friends with Daniel. Daniel 2 and verse 49 says, then Daniel requested of the king, and he set Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego over the affairs of the province of Babylon. They had the position they had because of Daniel. Thank God for a godly friend like Daniel. They had each other. Look, if you would, in verses 16 through 18, it says, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered. I wonder who actually answered. Which one of them? I don't know. Bible doesn't say. But they stood together and they said, it says this, we are not careful to answer thee in this matter. If it be so, our God, whom we serve, is able to deliver us. You go down to verse 18, O king, that we will not serve thy gods nor worship the golden image which thou hast set up. Thank God for godly friends. What happens, though, when no friends are around? Ask Joseph. But I love what the Bible says about Joseph. Time and time again, it says, the Lord was with Joseph. And when you find yourself alone in life, you're not alone. You're God's child. And I'll never forget sitting out in one of those brick benches out there feeling the most lonely I'd ever felt in my life here at college, surrounded with people. And I remember opening up my Bible, and it was like the Lord sat down next to me, put his arm around me. I'll never forget the comfort and presence of the Holy Spirit in my life. It's still here today. Let me tell you, they were friends with the Son of God. Would you look at verses 24 through 25 as we close? Then Nebuchadnezzar the king was astonished and rose up in haste and spake and said unto the counselors, did not we cast three men into the midst of the fire? They answered and said unto the king, true, O king. He answered and said, lo, I love this. I see four men loose walking in the midst of the fire. And they have no hurt. And the form of the fourth is like the Son of God. How did he know that? Let me tell you something. When you see the Son of God, you'll know it. I wonder what kind of conversation they had in the fire. I mean, if the Lord showed up with me, I'd have a lot of things I'd want to talk with him about. Like Adam walked with him in the garden. Can I tell you something? Christian, you can have a conversation with God in your fire. It'll be just as sweet, just as helpful, just as special. I don't want the fire, I'm honest. But I want Jesus more. If that means going through the fire, then give me Jesus. Listen, if you're not saved this morning, there's another fire for you. And it's an eternal fire. And if you've been playing a game, if you're not real, that fire is real. But there's a God who really loves you. He'll save you from your sins this morning. Give you a home in heaven. He says in Revelation 3:20, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him and will sup with him. And he with me, let him be your friend today." Because he's a friend that sticketh closer than a brother, Proverbs 18 and verse 24. He's a friend that is touched with the feeling of our infirmities, Hebrews 4 and verse 15. He's the friend that will walk with you through the valley of the shadow of death, Psalm 23 and verse 4. He's the friend that will take you home to a place that he's prepared for you to be with him for all eternity, John 14, 2 through 3. Jesus is all the world to me, my life, my joy, my all. He is my strength from day to day. Without him, I would fall. When I am sad, to him I go. No other one can cheer me so. When I am sad, he makes me glad. He's my friend. And he'll be your friend too, through whatever fire you have to pass through. Let's pray. Father, would you deliver your word to our hearts? Help it to take hold and help us to stand in these fiery days when Satan would have us fall. In your name we ask this. Amen.